Our scripture this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. We'll take the verses as we come to them this morning. As we always do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have together this morning to study your word corporately. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this great country to do so. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be called your children. We recognize, Father, that we are sinful and that we live in bodies of sinful flesh. We fail you so often, so easily, and sometimes rebelliously so, but we are thankful for the privilege to come before your presence. We are thankful that you are a faithful God who continues to work in us. We just pray, Father, that we confess our faults before you this morning and allow you once again through the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage us and to convict us in areas where we need it. Father, we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you remember the name Peter Popoff? Going back a little. Man who's been in Christian radio ministry for years, he remembers. Peter Popoff rose to prominence in the early 1980s as a TV evangelist, claimed to be able to heal people, be able to tell the future, all kinds of things like that. Told people in his audience that they were to throw off the devil, that the problems that they were experiencing when it came to health and sickness and disease in their life, it was just the devil in their life, and they needed to throw off the devil. If they had any prescription drugs they were taking, that was all, you know, because they were letting the devil have a hold in their body, and they needed to throw off the devil and throw those prescription drugs away. So many people did it. A lot of them would come up even in the services and throw those prescription drugs up on the stage. Maintenance medications that they needed for their health. But they would throw them away. He would tell people in wheelchairs to get up and walk. And of course, you know, televised and stadium full of people, and they'd see these people in wheelchairs to just stand up and walk. What the people didn't know is those were perfectly able-bodied people that the ministry had brought those wheelchairs and set them in the aisles. They were the ones who had set them up. And then had perfectly ambulatory people sit in those wheelchairs. So then when it came time and they told them, hey, you in the wheelchairs, get up and walk. Well, you know, they walked to the wheelchair to sit down in the wheelchair. I said he had claimed to be able to heal people. He claimed that he knew what their ailments were. He would call out from the stage a name of someone in the audience and then tell them what it was they were suffering from and that they were healed. God was going to heal them. And, of course, if you were taking medication for whatever that was, you don't need that medication anymore. He was raking in about $500,000 a month. So some people investigated, and they found out that his wife was actually feeding him the information through a wireless transmitter, and he had an earpiece. When people would come in, they'd fill out a prayer card and what their ailment was. So that, you know, she relayed that to him and described the person in the audience where they were sitting and what their ailment was. And that's how he was able to call them out and what their specific ailment was and tell them that they were going to be healed from that. So he was exposed. His donations dried up, filed for bankruptcy, disappeared for a while. Resurfaced again in the late 90s selling miracle spring water. I need to clarify that. The miracle spring water was free. You know, it was this blessed water in a package, little package that he'd send to you. You do whatever you want to with it, you know, but if you have this miracle spring water, it will free you from the burden of your financial debt. All you need is this little packet of miracle spring water that was free. But when you got, I mean, they would send it to you for free. Just call a toll-free number. They'd send it to you. But when you got it, you found out you had to pay $19 to activate it. I mean, you got the water, but you had to send a $19 donation to the ministry in order for the miracle water to work. But then you keep getting letters after that to donate $27, to donate $34.19, to donate $28. These are in order of the ones you would get, the letters, and still do, even to this day. Then $33, and then $40. Now, what you would get with each one of these would be a prayer cloth, you know, a piece of felt cloth cut in a rectangle. And they were different colors, and they all meant different things, but there was always this heavy insinuation that you had to send this offering in order for whatever this was supposed to do to be activated. Some were red, some were green, yellow, blue. One of the packages came with a paper wristband. You know the ones like if you go to an amusement park, it's a paper thing and you peel and it sticks on. But it had $1,000 on it. That was to remind you of the financial blessing you were going to get back from contributing to his ministry. My favorite one. One of them comes with an empty sandwich bag. You know, a Ziploc sandwich bag. Empty. Nothing in it. They sent this to you. But that is to keep in your wallet or in your checkbook to remind you that when you give financially to their ministry, God will bless you tenfold in return. You know, you get back more than what you put in. So that's why there was nothing in the sandwich bag. It was to remind you of that. The Trinity Foundation has done numerous studies on Peter Popoff since 1987, putting out publication after publication after publication. This is a quote from them. "We've done so many stories about him, but it never does any good. His scams are endless." Mr. Popoff and his wife still generate millions of dollars a year for their ministry. This is just one example of the many false teachers who have been exposed throughout history. We'll talk more about that this morning. You know, some start out well, and not every disgraced preacher is a false teacher. How many times have you heard about some religious figure caught up in some moral scandal that's come to light? Men that have had seemingly everything going for them. Ministries that would fill massive buildings. They had successful television ministries with thousands or hundreds of thousands of viewers. Successful radio ministries with an untold number of listeners. Books that were on the bestseller list of the New York Times. They traveled the country speaking at conventions and conferences and all kinds of other special events. And then it comes out, you know, some shocking revelation exposing some moral failure on their part, such as an adulterous affair. That does incredible damage to the ministry, for the God which we say that we serve and the message of the gospel that we're trying to preach. They're often disgraced and never return to the level of outreach that they once had before then. Terrible damage. But what astounds me is how many who are clearly nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing continue in the ministry. They gather such a large following and continue to deceive people, making millions of dollars with goofy claims like Mr. Popoff. We hear the heresy that they teach and we ask ourselves as fundamental Christians, Bible-believing fundamental Christians, how do they continue to get away with that? But trust me, their actions do not go unnoticed by God. They will one day face Him and answer for what they have done. They will one day meet their demise. When we look at this chapter here from Peter that we've been studying in our Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's been all about false teachers. Peter's gone into great detail about it. He reveals the reality of false teachers, that they do exist, and some of their actions. We see that they teach false doctrine in verse 1. We see that they deny the truth of Christ in verse 1. That they have a love of money in verse 3. Their lives are filled with immorality, verses 10 and 14. They despise authority, verse 10. They're arrogant and rebellious against God, verse 10. And they take advantage of the weak, in verse 14. Peter goes on to reveal the influences that these wolves have by their ability to deceive many and be quote-unquote successful in the ministry. Of course, it's just, you know, all the money that they can get. And throughout this chapter, Peter mentions also again and again the coming judgment for these false teachers. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 12, verse 13, verse 17. The issue of false teachers is not a new one in our age. It's been happening all throughout church history. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets as well. God had something to say about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall..." Anybody want to fill in that last word? "Die." That false prophets were to be put to death. That tells you God's attitude about the whole thing, what He thinks about it. Our selected passage today that we're studying in verses 20 through 22, it's not an easy passage. It's one of those passages that proves that you have to study the text in the context of where it appears. Because if you don't, if you just pick phrases or pick a verse and make a whole doctrine based on just that one verse in isolation, then you can wind up teaching some things that aren't true, such as that Christians can lose their salvation. People will use some passages in here, some phrases in here to say that what is meant by this is that you can lose your salvation. But that's not what it's about. This context here is still about false teachers. Let's keep that in mind today. If we look at verse 18, scan back with me. We've been studying this together. In verse 18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words," who is the they? It's all right. Say it again. The false teachers. The false teachers are the they there. And we look at verse 19, "And while they promise liberty," who is the they? It's the false teachers. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They promise liberty that they can't deliver. They speak in these great swelling words. They appeared twice in verse 18, by the way. They is again in verse 19. So when we come to verse 20 and it says, "For if after they have escaped," let me ask you a question. Who is the they? False teachers. Thank you very much. That's what you need to keep in mind as we look at this passage. That's who this is directed about. If you just keep that one concept in mind, it'll take care of a whole lot of incorrect teaching about this passage that you may hear or read, as the case may be. So, first of all, these false teachers, truth has been revealed to them, we see. In verse 20, we see their rise, the rise of the false teacher. We're also going to see their demise in a moment. But first, Peter presents their rise. Verse 20. In the first part of it, he says, "For if after they," the false teachers, "have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," they, the false teachers. Peter speaks of the fact here that they can escape the defilement of the world by their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. After they have escaped from the defilements of the world, the pollution of the world, the corruption of the world, depending upon whatever rendering you're looking at this morning and reading from, it's variously translated in those ways. They can escape it for a while by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not every false teacher starts out to be a blatant con artist. Some of them start out to find religion, to find a good way of life, you see, that will make them a better person. This indicates that when some people learn of Christ, they can start to make a fresh start. They can turn over a new leaf, as we say. They can walk the straight and narrow for a little while. On the outside, they appear to have escaped the defilements and the wickedness of this world. But the problem is, it's just all willpower on their own part. They're just operating under the power of their own flesh, trying to use the knowledge of Jesus Christ to do so. They've not really escaped the corruption of sin itself. The false teacher may be reformed, you see, but not transformed. And that can describe so many people in our society today, even many who claim to be Christians. They're reformed, but it's all just a, you know, their own willpower, the power of the flesh. They've never really trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The false teacher can appear clean on the outside, but you see, a true believer is one who has been transformed, not reformed, but transformed. And not just clean on the outside, but on the inside. From the inside out, by a working of God in our life. We are told that the false teacher escapes this defilement of the world, or this corruption, or this pollution. I want you to know a little bit more about the Greek word that's used there. It's miasma. Miasma is the Greek word. You don't need to remember the Greek word. I just want you to remember the idea behind what Peter is saying here. That word in the Greek is used to describe a highly unpleasant or unhealthy, noxious smell or vapor. It has the idea of some heavy cloud being around you that is terribly pungent and unpleasant as you take it in, as you just even catch a whiff of it. There's a sewage processing treatment plant just on the east side of town. How many of you know it's there? Yeah, a few. A few of you didn't, huh? How many of you have been driving back from Weatherford one night when they open everything up over there and you catch the aroma coming from that plant? It's a heavy, noxious cloud of terribly unpleasant vapor in the air. And you want to like roll down the windows and everything and get it gone. It's terrible if you happen to work in a building that's right next to that plant and you're there late in the evening. Sometimes it just wafts into the building, and again, it's pungent. That's the picture that Peter is painting here. That's what I want you to understand about it. This pollution, this corruption. That's the way he paints the world, that's the world that we live in. It's a sinful world with sin all around us. It's terribly pungent to God. Very unpleasant in every way. Many false teachers are like that for God. Many of them had a genuine desire in the beginning to escape the miasma of this world, but something went wrong in the process. There are countless individuals who seek nothing more than just that, just some code or creed to live by that will give them an upstanding life in the community, you know, that'll make their life better, that'll keep them out of trouble, so to speak. And a lot of people turn to religion for that in their life. You see, there's an empty Christ-sized shaped hole in their life, but instead of filling it with Christ, they try to fill it with other things. And they might turn to religion in order to try to do that and to try to make them a better person. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, this-ism, that-ism. Some even turn to Christianity to try to fill that hole. But you see, the problem is that while many of them have turned to Christianity using the knowledge of Christ as a moral guideline for life, they have not turned to Christ. That's what Peter is talking about in this passage before us today. That's what this verse means. In their attempt to turn away from the pollutions of the world, they turn to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter didn't say that they turned to Christ. They just turned to the knowledge of Him. You can have an intellectual knowledge about Christ and not know Him personally at all. These individuals may have studied about Christ and His life. They may know who He is. They can quote passages of Scripture. They may even believe what he did. They have a knowledge of Him, but they do not truly know Him. No relationship with Him. That's not just true of a lot of false teachers. It's true of a lot of people who even go to a church and call themselves Christians. I used to work with a man who is exactly that sort of person. Now, he didn't call himself a Christian, but he was a good man. He was what the world would consider a good man. You know, he lived by honorable codes such as honesty and integrity and things like that. He could quote the Bible to you. And he even encouraged people to read the words of Jesus. you know, those red letter Christian kind of people that say, you know, I believe the words in red. But let me tell you, all of this is the Word of God. Every word in here. If we're just, you know, we're going to highlight all the words of God in red, the whole Bible should be red, front to back, every word in here. But, you know, there's those people, I just study the words of Jesus. Well, he was one of those people. Encourage people to read the Bible, to read the words of Jesus. And, you know, even further than that, he encouraged people to read the Bible because of the moral aspects that it laid out that you can apply to your life, but he vehemently denied that Jesus Christ was God. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Knew the Bible, could quote it to you, encouraged you to read it. That did not have any relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. That's the idea here. He believed in a God. He just didn't believe in the God of the Judeo-Christian Bible. There are untold millions of people who possess religion without redemption. And it leads to a path of destruction. They want the teaching of Jesus, but they don't make him Lord of their life. Such teachers may look good from the outside, and even if you examine their personal life, you know, it may look good morally. They may appear to have escaped the defilements of the world, but they built their lives on these so-called ministries of sand instead of the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 27, great will be their fall. We've seen a little bit about the rise of the false teacher. Let's talk a little bit more about their fall. Not just their rise, but their demise. Let's read the whole of verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Once these individuals escape the pollutions of this world, and they had a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then when they return to the sinful actions of the flesh, it's often worse than before. Peter says that they are overcome and the last state has become worse than the first. It's because they never experienced true salvation. They never really had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were never indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. All they ever possessed to begin with was just their own personal good works, and that was it. And it's all they still have now. The only way to truly be free from the pollution and corruption and defilement of this world is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life, which brings the indwelling Holy Spirit into your life. That's the only key to success for the true Christian. There's no power over sin without Jesus Christ. Simple intellectual knowledge is not enough. The sin they had escaped once again controls their lives and their actions as well. Those natural sinful desires in the heart of man can't be conquered by simple reformation of the flesh. Those sinful acts may hibernate for a while, but they'll eventually resurface, and chances are they're going to be stronger than they were before. In verse 1 of this chapter, Peter says that the false teachers deny the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. And then in verse 14, he says that they have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. Only transformation by salvation can defeat the old sin nature and give new life. Without the transformation that Christ brings, eventually false teachers will fall back to what the flesh desires with its corruption and its greed. But listen, when they do so, it may not be through a blatant moral failing. I mean, as I said, their life might look good from the outside. It may not be from an act of marital adultery that you look at them and you see, you know, they're just living by the power of the flesh. Might not be that, but through a spiritual adultery that places worldly things above the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. worldly things such as the motive of nothing more than just making money, just fleecing people for their money. That's how you know that person is really only serving their own flesh, because all they really want is money, and they're just using the Bible and God and the gospel as a means to draw in all of that money that they just keep for themselves. Peter, Paul, and Jesus all warned us to be wary of those kind of people that are only in the quote-unquote ministry because of their love of money. Look back at verse 3 of this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Peter said, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." What does that mean? By their greed, they will fleece you of your money. That's exactly what Peter is saying the false teacher does. They will one day face the severe consequences of their rejection of the truth of God. Because that's what they've done. They've rejected the truth. Look at verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For it would have been better for them..." Them who? False teachers, thank you. It's not a they, but let's clarify that. The them is also still about the false teachers. "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Again, they had the intellectual knowledge. Remember that. They were professing Christians, the previous verse and this verse. They just didn't possess Christ. They professed, but didn't possess. They provide evidence that they were never truly a child of God by the way that they conduct themselves. I mean, the point here is, you can't lose what you never had. It's not about losing your salvation. It's about they had an intellectual knowledge and tried to use it as a moral creed under the power of their own flesh. But they did not possess regeneration in their life. They didn't have redemption. The more you know about Christ and His way, the more severe your judgment will be for not trusting in it, for not putting your faith in it. If you've heard it and rejected it, and heard it and rejected it, heard it and then use it as a means just to make money, there's severe consequences for that. Peter didn't make that up himself. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, turn with me there. And look at this one for yourself. Matthew chapter 11. I'm reading from the New King James this morning, if mine differs from your version just a bit. Matthew chapter 11, and let's start reading with verse 21. As the Lord Jesus Christ is pronouncing woe upon Jerusalem and Judea because of all that He had done and preached, the miracles He had performed, and yet they were still hard-hearted and they would not believe who He was. So He has this to say to them. I mean, light had been given to them, but they rejected it. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 21. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Why? Because they had seen the light but chose to remain in darkness. They had heard the truth but rejected it. Jesus is saying that the more evidence you have of Christ's reality and then continue to reject, your judgment is going to be terrible. Again, let me stress, these verses do not imply that a true believer can lose their salvation. That's not what it's about. It's about those who have heard and heard, and yet it doesn't affect their heart. They don't accept Jesus Christ. And there's an abundance of church members who are that way. And there are even preachers who fit that bill. There are many who have turned to religion, joined a church, turned over a new leaf, started down the righteous path, so to speak, but only in their own flesh. And they've never truly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and faith in Him. They may have had some success in cleaning up their life. Again, many may have become teachers and preachers and pastors. But you begin to notice that the doctrine they preach is not biblical. You begin to notice that the doctrine that they're spreading is really, again, more about money than ministry. Or it's just a ministry of money. And their motive is clear when they do so. It's just the pursuit of the almighty dollar. That's it. And there's another danger of hearing the gospel and rejecting it. It's that over time, it gets easier to reject it. When you hear and you reject and you hear and you reject, your sin actually doesn't seem that bad anymore. You can actually start to rationalize it in your own mind. Right? You can actually start to justify your sin. I mean, after all, God wants me to be prosperous, right? After all, God wants me to have all of that money. After all, God wants me to be happy. So if I do this, I mean, oh, some people may say that the Bible, but no, God wants me to be happy. And you begin to justify your actions. You can fall so far into that trap, you see, and deceive yourself for so long that after a while it doesn't even bother you anymore. Paul gave a warning to Timothy about that when he wrote to him in 1 Timothy. Turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We think to ourselves, how can those who claim to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ deliberately and knowingly promote apostasy in the church? Knowing that the end result of the teaching is blasphemy against God. How can they deliberately just go out there and say a bunch of garbage just trying to get money, knowing that when what they're peddling doesn't work, what reaction that's going to have to the person that they fleeced? That Christianity itself is just a sham. How can they continue to go out there and lead people down a path of delusion and destruction? How can they continually and deliberately act against truth? Here's the answer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How can they continually even go against conscience? Well, here's the answer. They don't have one anymore. It's become seared. The idea here is how they used to close an open wound. You had a cut, you know, that didn't stitch it. They put something hot over it, you know, like a hot iron, hot piece of plate. And that would melt the skin, basically, to cover up that wound so that it would heal. It works. But it also creates a permanent scar tissue there where you've been burned that's no longer as sensitive to the touch as the skin was before. In fact, the nerves in that area might become so damaged that that area just becomes completely numb now. That's the picture here. Their conscience is completely numb now. Their conscience is so defective now that they're beyond the reach of the conviction and coercion of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter quotes an Old Testament proverb here that applies to these people. He's going to use two examples. He's taking truth now and relating it to them. They have rejected truth. Now he's going to relate some truth to them. First of all, we find that they are foul within. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, but it's happened to them, according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. You can take a dog, you can train him, You can housebreak him. You can teach him to roll over, sit down, lay down, play dead. Teach him to ride in a vehicle, fix things for you. A whole lot of things you can teach a dog. But no matter how much training you give the dog and treat him as a little member of your family, he is what? A dog. He is a dog. He is always going to be a dog because that's his nature. A dog will do what comes natural to a dog because that's the nature inside of him. A dog returns to his own vomit. Pastor Bill Hudson used to say this a lot. Oh, Brother James Roberts teased him one time at Bible camp. He told him, "Brother Bill, I'm going to tell you two things about your preaching. One is, I can always count on that you're going to go to the book of Ephesians in every message that you preach. And the other is, in about half of your messages, you're going to quote this verse, the dog returns to his vomit." Peter's pointing out that the false teacher has nothing else inside of him to steer him any differently. I mean, he's just returning to his nature. Fulfillment of the flesh. His greed. He's foul within because he only has the old sin nature. He doesn't possess the new life that's brought by the Holy Spirit of God. He's simply trying to reform the flesh instead of transforming his heart and mind. And it doesn't work. Not only are they foul within, but also filthy without. Finishing up our text today. "And a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." In other words, she'll return. Dog returns to his vomit. A pig returns to the mud. Notice the two examples that Peter used here of the two animals as illustrations are the two that were despised the most in the Jewish culture. Dogs and pigs as being the most unclean of the animals. They were considered unclean. They were considered that their very nature was unclean because of the way that they lived. You know, take an old pig and scrub it and wash it up and all of that, but as soon as you turn that pig loose, what's she going to do? Run back to the nearest mud hole and wallow in it. Why? Pig is pig. That's what a pig does. You can take the old law sinner, you can clean him up, put him in a suit, give him a Bible, put him in a pulpit. May even change his outward look, may even improve his actions. But without Jesus Christ in his life, he is going to hell. That's true for every one of us. True for everyone that does not accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. The problem, though, in his case, is that he's only guided by a fleshly, sinful nature that has him rolling in the muck and the mire. And if you're wise, you can see it. So many other Christians are that way. Claim to be a Christian. You can quit a habit. You can stop using profanity. Abstain from pornography. Avoid going to places and doing things that you shouldn't. Go to church. Maybe even quote the Bible. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. And you're just being guided by the power of your own flesh. And the urges will return probably even stronger than before, because there's no true internal urging in you to follow the path of righteousness, to follow the way of righteousness. There were many followers of Jesus Christ who followed him in the beginning of his ministry, but then they were very excited in the beginning. They cheered him on, but then they eventually turned from him. They weren't really believers of who he was. John echoes this fact in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be plain that they were not all of us." Again, profession from them, but not true possession. Judas was one of those. Judas followed Jesus Christ all through his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. One of the last to defect. He had a knowledge of Christ. He had been with him and seen everything he did. He looked and played the part well. Fooled many. Even fooled the other 11. They didn't know he was a deceiver. But in the end, he suffered greatly. And I suspect he is still suffering greatly today. Got a question for you this morning. Dogs and pigs. Are you one of those? Are you a dog or a pig, spiritually speaking? Or maybe you're like a third animal, a sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he said again in verse 29, "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Salvation is secure, but if you don't truly have it, you are not secure. Doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, no matter how you try to reform it, no matter, you're really more like the dog or the pig. Dogs return to their vomit. Pigs return to the mud, but sheep follow the shepherd. Dogs and hogs escape the pollution for a while by learning the ways of Christ and reforming their actions. But the sheep follow the shepherd, and he leads and guides his sheep. He abides with them always. He protects and provides for them. He causes the sheep to trust him evermore. Leaving behind the folly of the old sinful ways of the polluted, corrupted, filthy, foul, sinful flesh. I don't know about you, but of the three of those, dogs, pigs, or sheep, I know which one I want to be. So, a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes to true believers, that helps us, that guides us to avoid not just the contamination of the world around us, but the contamination that we find within us. Our own lust, our own greed, our own desires for unhealthy and ungodly things. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, because we know that under our own power, we would be a complete failure in our Christian walk. Father, we just pray that when others look at our lives, that they do see a difference. And if the difference is pointed out, we pray that we are quick to give you the credit for the change that you have brought, not just to us, but the change within us. I pray, Father, that each and everyone who hears this message today does truly know their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but truly understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, that he paid the price for all of our sin, and that our responsibility now is to live the life of Jesus Christ in our own flesh while we were here upon this earth, spreading your love to those around us. Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.